Good this morning to have Brother Kurt Miller with us. Kurt, for many years, served as a pastor, as a pastor's heart. And a few years ago, I don't remember just how many, God led him to serve in a national ministry with Grace Brethren Home Missions, and he now is the National Director of Church Planting throughout the United States. And he's going to be sharing with us from the Word of God this morning. We're glad that he's here. And we trust that God will speak to our hearts through his ministry this morning.
Let me share something with you that you may not be aware of. National statistics just recently published by Barna Research and Gallup poll confirm our suspicions that the church today is losing the struggle for the hearts and minds of America. That the church today is losing the struggle for the hearts and minds of America. Now listen to these statistics. During the last 10 years, combined communicant membership of all Protestant denominations has declined by 9.5%. In the last 10 years across America, of all Protestant denominations, membership has declined 9.5%, while the national population has increased by 11.4%. The population of America is 24 million. Or the increase in population is 24,153,000 people in the last 10 years. The decline of the church is 4,498,000 or 5 million. That means we've got a total net loss of about 30 million people. We're not even keeping up with the population growth. No county in America has a greater percentage of churched persons today than a decade ago. No county in the United States has experienced a growth overall in membership in churches today than 10 years ago. Half of all churches last year did not add one new member through conversion growth in America. Half of all churches did not add one new member as a result of conversion growth. The churches to population ratio is also in dramatic decline. In 1900, in America, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 1950, it had declined to only 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And today, in 1996, there are fewer than 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans. Add to this the estimate that churches lose 2,765,000 people to nominalism and secularism each year, and between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close their doors every year for the last time in America. And we're only starting between 1,100 and 1,500 new churches every year across America. In 1991, 49% of five, I'm going to show you a 5-year period. In 1991, 5 years ago, 49% of Americans said they attended church. This year, 1996, the most recent statistic, decline of 12%. Only 37% of Americans say they attend church at all. In 5 years, we've had a decline of 12% in the percentage of Americans that go to church. Now we're talking all Protestant churches across America. That's sobering. I don't know about you, but that's sobering. Did you know that if you take the total population of unsaved people in America, it would equal the third largest country in the world, exceeded in population only by China and India? The total unsaved people in the United States of America would be the size of the third largest country in the world. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. I love our country. I love living in America. I've traveled to other countries in the world, and I've enjoyed that. In fact, I absolutely love the opportunity to experience other cultures and other countries in particular. When I travel to Canada, one of my favorite things, in fact, when I travel to most major cities in America, one of my favorite things to do is eat in ethnic restaurants. My family can't stand that, so I have to do it when I'm out of town. They like meat and potatoes, but I like baba ganoush. That's Lebanese, made with eggplant. Good stuff. I never knew you could make so many things with eggplant in my life. Until you pick up an Eastern recipe book, and that's all they eat is Lebanese and, eggplant and goat. I love it. We've got a couple of goats. We moved to Indiana, and we bought a small farm, and my daughters wanted horses, so we bought them goats. Go figure. They're cheap and they keep the grass down in that pasture area. So when I told my daughters that I had eaten goat for the first time, I was not their favorite person. They just were convinced we were having it for dinner. I seek out all the different kinds of food, of ethnic type foods that I can find in restaurants, things I've never eaten before. In fact, half of what I eat today, I don't know what it is. But I enjoy it anyway. I usually find small restaurants where I am probably the only American in there. And oftentimes, the menu is simply in the language of the country. And I don't even know what it says. So I look around, see what other people are eating that looks good. And I'll say, I'll have some of that. It's dangerous, but it's fun. I have found out one thing about the rest of the world. They know the spice of life. Our food is blah compared to that, especially Indian food. Boy, they know how to cook it. And it's good. Well, I think Weight Watchers learned that. If you have a Weight Watchers, you ever been, how many, well, I want to ask you, how, but have you ever seen a Weight Watchers cookbook? Spices. If it tastes good, you're more satisfied. That doesn't have a thing to do with a message. But it's interesting. It's interesting. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. You will remember the passage in Matthew 16. It's called the Great Prediction. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to read it this morning, other than I'm going to make a reference to it, where Jesus was speaking to the Apostle Peter. who wrote this book, 1 Peter. And he said to Peter, I will build my church. That's the great prediction. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just prior to that verse, he said to Peter, your name is Peter, which means stone or little rock. And upon this rock, referring to himself, meaning bedrock, solid foundation, huge, massive stone, Christ is the rock of our salvation, the chief cornerstone. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What a beautiful word picture. And Peter got it. Peter got it. Let's read, beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, now he's speaking to you. So when you read this now, as you're listening, he's talking to you. So internalize this personally, okay? Speaking to you as an individual and you as a church. Putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. Who is that? Jesus. A precious cornerstone. Who is that? Jesus. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Wow. Did Peter get the picture? Jesus says in Matthew 16, your name, prior to that, what was his name? Simon Bar-Jonah, right? Jesus gave him a brand new name, not unlike the Hebrew people. A name that had great significance and impact and power and purpose. Your new name, Simon Bar-Jonah, will be Peter, which means stone, Petra. And upon this Petros, big stone, referred to right here, Peter knew the imagery. Upon me, I will build my church. Jesus is the choice stone, a precious stone. One of the tragedies of American recent history, two tragedies. One was the bombing of the World Trade Center in New York City. You'll remember that well, by terrorists. The other was an internal act of terrorism, the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City. I get my places mixed. In Oklahoma City. Two tremendous different results, consequences. The World Trade Center, similar method of bombing, a rental truck with massive amounts, in fact, authorities say very similar amounts of explosives, detonated in a very similar way, was driven underneath the building, and the terrorists no doubt had all expectation that that entire building would come down. But what happened? It exploded, violent explosion, bringing smoke and flames and tremendous disruption to that building and injuring people and a tremendous amount of debris flying and windows shaken and broken and tremendous structural damage done underneath into some walls and some things. But the building basically went... stood there. And in a few weeks, it was business as usual, with the exception of heightened security. In Oklahoma City, on the other hand, massive death, facility completely destroyed, leveled, and now a monument placed on that site. What was the difference? What was the difference? Experts tell us that underneath that section of New York City where the World Trade Center is built, it's nothing but solid bedrock. And when they built that facility, they had to drill deep down into the bedrock and put steel and solid columns of concrete and rebar down into that in order to build a structure that would stand. They drilled deep down in because the bedrock was so deep and so large. In fact, most of New York City is built on top of solid bedrock. That means it's just massive rock, solid rock that goes deep into the ground. And they said that's the only thing to save the World Trade Center. The foundation. It's no wonder that he is precious. It's no wonder that he is choice. And it's no wonder that the promise can be given that whosoever believeth in him will not be disappointed. Will not be disappointed. And Jesus pictured to Peter, and Peter now pictures it a few years later for us, that this church that Jesus would build, though Jesus would absent himself physically from the world, and he would send the Spirit who would live in us that believe, and who would guide us into truth, and who would be his power, and Christ would be the head as he builds this church. But this church would be built on a solid foundation, and it would be made up of stones. Living stones. Now, who do you reckon that is? Who? Somebody tell me. Yeah, yeah. It's you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, much like in this structure where you have you've got a foundation here. No doubt they poured footings or footers. I forget who knows? Is that footers or footings? Footings. I always said footers, and every time we'd build, the contractors, he'd laugh. It's footings, and I never remember. Anyway, footings, and on top of that are individual, these are bricks, but they're like stones. Stones. And you build this structure. That's the picture that Jesus gave of the church. The church, based on the foundation of Christ, is living stones built up into a temple to the living God. And you and I are stones, vital, integral parts, very important parts in the superstructure called the church. And then he said this, the gates of hell won't be able to stand against it. Not at all. Not at all. Dream on, Satan. One of my favorite ways to view the church is in military fashion, as soldiers. And each church is strategically placed as a battalion to encircle the enemy in this great war to win the battle. And it will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon when Christ comes down and crushes the enemy. And Christ is the commander-in-chief. And he sits in the war room of heaven and he moves tactically things around at his will in order to have strategic advantage over the enemy, who is Satan. It's a spiritual war. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. In that process, we'll have many skirmishes, many battles. Some we will lose. We'll take casualties. It's expected. And we take care of our casualties. And even if they shoot themselves in the foot, we go out and pick them up and bring them back and we bandage them up and get them ready to go back into battle. That's the church of the living God. That's living stones, and we care for them. But ultimately, we win. Ultimately, we win because Christ is all in all and the King of Kings and the Creator and Sustainer of all things, Almighty God. And he knows, get this, he knows the tactics of the enemy in his war room before he even thinks them up. Because the psalmist tells us that he knows thoughts from afar, meaning he knows thoughts before they're even conceived. So you tell me, if in central command of the United States Armed Forces were the great strategists of military action and the chief generals and all sit and make decisions, if they were to know the movements of the enemy before they ever happened, who do you think is going to win? Before they even think them up. Oh, that's God. That's Christ. And he knows those things. So Peter has said here that we are soldiers in the sense that we are living stones in this tremendous church. And as living stones, we are to put aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisy, envy and all slander, and we're to become like newborn babes. What do babies want to do? Eat. Eat. Sleep. Eat. But the point here is to crave for. Jesus said, you and I, the church, are to crave for Christ and those things he has for us to prepare us for this great battle. Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior? Then the good news is, you're a living stone. And then coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Now, what's the purpose of all that? What's the purpose of all that? Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you, or in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you suspect that the condition of the church in America and the tremendous decline is because we do not have financial resources in America? Do you suspect that the decline of the church in America is because we do not have enough printed materials about the church and about Christ? Is that the reason? Do you suspect that the reason that the church is in the condition that it is in America is because we have a lack of proper education? No. The condition in America is a matter of will. The church would prefer today not to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. The church today in America would prefer a Christian life of convenience rather than commitment. The church today would rather enjoy the beauties of this living church, like the carpet and the pews and all that, rather than being part of the process of building it and laying the brick and applying the mortar. We would prefer the results rather than be part of the process. And the result, unfortunately, is that the world sees that. And they could care less about our church. Because they don't see it as an excellent thing. They see it as a boring thing, but they don't see it as an excellent thing. Because in general, you understand I'm speaking in generalities about the church in America. But in general, we no longer live like newborn babes. We no longer hunger for the pure milk of the Word. We no longer have a taste for the things of God. And we no longer understand our role as a royal priest. It goes to God on behalf of the people. In reality, the unsaved American, according to the polls, sees the church as irrelevant. It's just, it's fine if it's there, it's fine if it's not. It's no big deal. I don't see that it's changed their lives any. I don't see that they're any more secure or any happier or... What's the big deal? Now, we don't like to hear that. You don't like to hear it. I don't even like to say it. I wish it wasn't true. But it is. I haven't done the calculations. I haven't heard of anybody who has, but if the decline continues at this same rate of just 5 years, 12% decline, I wonder how many years it'll be before, like England, our mother, less than 0.5% of the population would know Christ. Less than 0.5%. I don't think it'll take very long. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I rather suspect we become more like Paul. He's my hero of the faith. Look at chapter 4, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start with verse 10. It's easy for Paul. Paul gave a lot of admonitions and instructions, you know, to the church. And it's real easy for us to, you hear speakers. One of my pet peeves is going to a seminar and hearing somebody who's never done it tell you how to do it. You ever been there? You know, every discipline has it. People who can't tell others how to do it. But Paul's not that way. Verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want." Now listen to this pedigree of Paul. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry too." How many of you have ever gone hungry? You don't have to raise your hand, but I mean really gone hungry, just no food, no food to eat. "Both of having abundance and suffering need." We could, if we had time this morning, go into 1 Corinthians and hear how all he suffered, shipwrecked and all the things that he went through. But he says this, a man who has done it, a man who's been through more than you and I will ever be through in our life, a living human being like you and me, real character, real person, suffered more, been through more, experienced more than you and I will ever experience, and probably in a much shorter lifespan. He says this, "I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." My fear is that the American church, if God still has it in its plans for it to be a significant part in the evangelism of the world, is that the American church will become a suffering church. In order to be an effective church, once again. I don't suppose anybody likes to suffer. But my friend, around us is the vast majority of population, probably as high as 80%+ of Americans, who will suffer eternally because you and I were ineffective in reaching them. The Lord Jesus also gave us the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I will be with you always." But we've got to do it differently. The first thing we need to do is change ourselves and our personal relationship with Christ and how we long for Him or don't long for Him. And then we need to work and we need to think strategically as to how we will reach the many, many different peoples in America. From the rich to the poor, from the successful to the not so successful. Within America, there are a multitude of cultures, not just ethno-linguistic, but social and economic and educational cultures, and every one requires a different way to impact them with the gospel of Christ. Every one of them requires a different strategy. Every one of them requires a different kind of people. And you have them all around you in one of the most major cities in America. Start it here. Look at the many different ways. Design a master plan for reaching the various people groups, the different cultural groups of America. One of the sad things today is that we've said there's one way to reach Xers, and so all Xers are alike. There's one way to reach boomers, so all boomers are alike. There's one way to reach all pre-war people. They're all alike. It's the furthest thing from the truth. They're not all alike. I have two daughters. They love the fine arts. They love opera, and they like Turner Classic Movies. They would prefer to hear stringed orchestra, five-piece stringed orchestra, and they would prefer someone to play an acoustic guitar in life and have it be classical music as opposed to this other stuff with electronics and everything. And then I've got another daughter who's really classical. She likes Garth Brooks and Clint Black and country music and boots. Ooh, that's terrible. I have a daughter who dances. She loves ballet and tap and even jazz and modern. Shouldn't have said that. But her dream is to reach and to be a missionary to the people in the arts. Another daughter who's studying opera in Germany, and her dream is to be a missionary to people in opera in America. They need the Lord. I'll not reach them, and you won't either. But maybe they can. And I've encouraged it. Because we need to become all things to all people, that in some way we might win a few. I like Paul. Americans, America needs the Lord.